Okay, let's say that together. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful. There we go. God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Let's talk to God. Good morning, God. We want to bring honor and glory to you. We want to proclaim your gospel. We want to make you known, not just here, but in our community and around the world, because of what you've done for us and the awesome story of the gospel and the salvation through Jesus Christ. God, for that we pause and say, we say thanks. Thank you very much. We too, like the thousands and millions of angels that bow down before you, bow our hearts before you in praise. God, guide my words and my thoughts, and may my words be your words as I humbly bring your word to the fellowship here this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 17 through 27 this morning. We have three R's: a reward for the sake of the gospel, relationships for the sake of the gospel, and running for the sake of the gospel. We're going to start with rewards for the sake of the gospel. Verse 16, let's look at verse 16 through 18. It says, these are Paul's words, Paul's speaking here. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a commission nonetheless. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. So a couple weeks ago, I had to change some the juices in our car. The oil change, the transmission fluid change, this sort of stuff was due for routine preventative maintenance. I pulled my car into the garage, lifted it up, drained the transmission fluid, took the pan off, cleaned everything up, changed filter, put it all back together. Did the same thing with the engine oil, drained the engine oil, put a new filter on, put it all back together, cleaned a few things up, set it back down the ground, filled a little bit of record keeping out, and put that car back in service after a couple of hours. And I stood at the door, and guess what? No one gave me a paycheck. I did not get paid for working on my own car. I was not disappointed. I was expecting that to be the norm. If, however, somebody else says, hey, I don't know how to do the job, would you be willing to do this for my car? I bring their car in. Maybe I would do this professionally. If someone else hires me to do service on their car, change oil, change the transmission fluid, do these things, then I would expect some payment for that. I wouldn't demand it. I would just kind of like say, you know, that's how it is. If I'm in the business of maintaining cars, then I would expect a paycheck. I used to own an airplane, same thing. When I maintained my own airplane, I didn't get paid for that. But professionally, I did work on airplanes and got paid for servicing aircraft. We walk into the Glidewell kitchen, there's a heap of dishes. So I wash some dishes. I load up the dishwasher, clean up the pots and pans, take care of stuff, same thing. I don't get paid for washing my own dishes, but I could go get a job at a restaurant as a dishwasher, and I would get paid to do the dishes. Let's take this analogy to Paul here. Paul has a message. He's been commissioned with this job. You can see on the graph here, who do you work for? If you're doing it for yourself, you don't get paid. If you're doing it for an employer, then you get paid. Paul was doing this for his employer, if you can use that analogy loosely, as God himself commissioned him to bring the gospel to other people. That was his job. It was not his own message. Therefore, he could expect to get paid. Paul was saying that he is in the category where he could or should get paid. However, he forfeits his paycheck because he does not want his remuneration to interfere with the message of the gospel. See how that works? Why? $1 million question. Why? To unpack the why, I want to go back to Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8, where the author of 1 Corinthians, Paul, also known as Saul, and hear a little bit of his biography in this. People in Jerusalem were hearing the message of the gospel. This was 20, 30 years after Christ's return to heaven. The word of God was spreading. The number of disciples continued to grow greatly. Now, when we say disciples, we're not talking about the 12 apostles here. We're talking about the many people that were participating in church and learning about God's word and learning about Christ and being discipled in the way of God. Those were the disciples we're talking about in early Acts. The word of God was spreading. One of those people, his name was Stephen. He spoke with wisdom, he spoke with truth, and he had the Holy Spirit who spoke through him. The synagogue men tried to stir up trouble. They caused riots. They were like inciting problems, and they dragged Stephen from they dragged him to the council, who accused him of blasphemy. They said, "What you're saying is blasphemy." Now, in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen reflects this accusation back at these men, and they became angry people. In their hatred, they were yelling and shouting and screaming, and they rushed him out of Jerusalem, and they threw stones at him violently. Yet Stephen's only request was one thing, that the Lord not hold this sin against them. Stephen said, "Lord, forgive them," before he died. Who was there? Oh, by the way, sometimes I like to know where stuff is at in the Bible. Stephen and seven sound a lot alike. So if you ever think, well, where was Stephen in the Bible? Think Acts chapter 7, Stephen. It kind of fits together. I need like places like that to hang my knowledge in my brain, because it doesn't just sit there void in space like some people can do. Anyway, Saul was standing there. Saul was, says he was a young man, and the robes of those who were throwing the stones at Stephen during his murder, he supported that by taking care of their garments and clothes. Chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it said, Saul approved Stephen's death, which because Saul had innocent blood on his hands. He was supporting that. Maybe more than that, he was inciting the death of Stephen. I want to talk about what we're talking about here is Paul's biography. So Saul's infamy spreads as he continues to threaten and murder the disciples, the Christians, well into chapter 9. Then he meets Jesus. And he says, and Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Saul meets Jesus. So we have this murderer. He was antagonistic to the gospel. He was inciting riots. He was contributing to the mayhem that was happening against Christians, people being pulled out of their own homes. Imagine someone knocking your door dinner time and hauls you guys out, starts throwing stones at you. That's what was happening to Christians back in the day. And Saul was a significant part of that. Saul spent several days in Damascus with disciples and began to proclaim in the synagogue, saying, "Guess what? Jesus is the Son of God." Saul was forgiven for murder and torture of Jesus' beloved church. Saul was not just forgiven, like forgive and forget, but indeed turned around. Jesus loved this man, Paul. That's the why that Paul had to bring this gospel. He knew what he did was wrong, yet Christ himself forgave him, and beyond that, loved him as a brother. We all who are believers in Jesus Christ can say the same thing. We have ugly in our past that Christ has says, "You're forgiven," and you're not just forgiven of the ugly in your past, but I love you through all that, and that is exciting to me. Paul experienced God's love, his unmerited infinite love, and God commissioned Paul to bring the message of forgiveness and love as an apostle to many people. Like the slide says, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus loves and forgives you. So I ask you, what is your why? Why do you come to church? Why do you help in Awana? Why do you teach? All the different things and ministries that go on around this church, many people participate. Why? For me, like Paul, it is because I am very grateful for the free gift of God's grace that I too want everybody to hear and know. There was a fire burning in Paul that he could not refrain from preaching the gospel. Is there a fire burning in you to share the gospel? Your picture here. Relationships. Moving on. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. You've heard the saying before. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may gain more. To the Jews I become a Jew so that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may be a fellow partaker of it." Although Paul is not hired by anyone, he is excited to serve everyone. He did not have a human boss to report to be accountable to, yet Paul worked hard so that everyone could hear the gospel, so more people could hear God's word. To the Jews, Paul became like the Jews so that he could hold their attention well. Paul knew the law. He was articulate. He could communicate well. But the Jews would pass him by in disgust and disregard if Paul behaved as not as one of their own. So, he would adopt their cultures and their habits as the Jews when he was around those people. Have you ever heard of Anthony Albanese? Anthony Albanese recently gave an excellent speech on the importance of education. Did you guys hear it? Do you ever even hear of Anthony Albanese? Who is he? Anthony Albanese is the Prime Minister of Australia. He's in a different country, a different culture, a different location, a different identity. We as Americans pay little attention to the affairs of other countries. Even more so, the Jews would not just ignore, but belittle the greatest message by anyone other than their own. So Paul becomes like the Jews so that he can have an audience with them. What about those who are not living under the law? To those who are not living by the Jewish law, the apostle becomes like one not having the Jewish law. He might have enjoyed a ham sandwich, I don't know, or shrimp salad, no problem, okay? So, like the Roman picture here, he becomes like the Romans when in Rome. The things Paul did to get an audience were not moral issues, so he wouldn't compromise on the moral issues. He changed his culture to fit in, but did not compromise on ethical or moral behavior. Maybe Paul wore different clothing, but he didn't become immodest. Maybe he changed his diet, but he did not become a glutton. Maybe he used local lingo, but he did not use God's name in vain. Maybe he had a cold one, but he did not get drunk. He changed his culture to fit in, but did not compromise on ethical or moral behavior. Paul says, "I have become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some." That's his message. He owns this message. He wants people to hear it, and he doesn't want financial remuneration to get in the way. Now, just to be clear, when he says, "I may by all means save some," he's not saying that he is the Savior, that he's actually saving them. He's bringing the gospel of some. He's saving them from eternal damnation by bringing a message of Jesus Christ to them. He's not making out himself to be anything other than that, other than a messenger. No one other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins, can save even one soul from the penalty of sin. To the weak, Paul becomes weak. that he might gain the weak. And this points back to chapter 8, where Darren was a couple weeks ago. Who are the weak? The new believers are those who are not strong yet against temptation. I think of a story, a friend of mine. He joined a motorcycle club a few years ago. The purpose of this club was to bring the gospel to other motorcyclists and to disciple them. They wear their leathers, they wear patches, often fitting for a motorcycle stereotype. Most of them have big bushy beards, a do-rag, that kind of thing. They got loud exhaust systems. They kind of fit an image. Their idea is not to intimidate, but to fit in with a motorcycle culture. They go around to different cafes, to different diners and whatnot, and they mingle with other dudes who kind of look like them and who kind of talk with them, but without sin. And they have an audience with these people. They can bring the gospel to them. And it's amazing to hear the stories from my friend, how many of them have gotten saved. That's cool. He says one thing he had to learn was there's a riding etiquette. There's a certain way and style to ride these motorcycles, how they ride side by side, the way they take corners, the way they respect and hand signal each other. When the Christian Motorcycle Club didn't do this or wasn't in the same culture, they weren't getting the same respect and audience with the non-believing motorcycles who were just out and about. I thought that was interesting. So they had to learn that culture. They went out of their way to study and learn that. So on one hand, Paul refrains from things he would normally do and enjoy. That he does this for the weak Christian. He adopts his lifestyle, his habits, his diet, his clothing to help the new believer or weak Christian stay strong in Christ. On the other hand, Paul proactively jumps into and participates with other lifestyles so that he can reach other people for the gospel. For the gospel. For the gospel. Do you see a theme? 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may be a fellow partaker in it. Paul does all this for the sake of the gospel. That spoke to me this week. I was just excited about the Word of God and the message of Jesus Christ while I was studying for this. That's a huge takeaway for me, and I hope that you guys can hear that takeaway too. Everything we do, every effort, every calorie we burn should be for not personal gain, should not be for personal gain, but for the gospel. Not just on Sundays or Thursday nights with Awana or when certain people are looking, but every bit of energy we use should be focused on advancing the gospel to those around us, to our children, to our neighbors, to our community, on social media, online. Everything we do should be pointed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was. He gave his life for that message. Spent his life for that message. What does Paul mean to be a fellow partaker in the gospel? Paul wants to partake in the celebration of new believers. Have you ever held a little one? Are you excited when a little one is born into the family? Nephew, nieces, little ones. Isn't it just exciting? And you come along and say, wow, congratulations. We should be equally or more excited when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. The elements are behind me. The idea of communion is to celebrate what Christ has done for us. Verse 19. Paul preaches the gospel. He owns it. He does not expect to be paid. And I challenge you, do each one of us own the gospel? Like the example before, if I hire someone to work on my car, I don't have to do this job. This illustration does not equate with sharing the gospel. We cannot dispose of our responsibility to share Christ, the good news, by hiring somebody to do the job for us. I can hire someone to fix my car, then I don't have to do it. I cannot hire somebody to bring the gospel on my behalf for somebody else. It's good to have people in ministry, vocational ministry, and we hire them to do that. But that doesn't get rid of our responsibility to continue with our bringing the gospel to people too. Paul does not work for any one person, He does not report to any individual. However, to bring people to Christ, he humbles himself to serve people. Okay, the third R, running for the sake of the gospel. Verses 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, so they do it to obtain perishable. They do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we run so as to receive an imperishable reward." I'm adding a few words in there. "Therefore, I run in such a way as to not run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air. But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." I got into a little bit of a rabbit trail, which I thought was fairly interesting, giving some of the backstory on what Paul's talking about. Have you ever heard of the Olympics? He's talking about the competitions that happened back in his day. But I found out that there was more than just the Olympics back in Paul's time. There were four sets of games once every year. And here's a cute little graph. The first year was the Olympic Games, and they were held in Olympia. Kind of makes sense. The second year was the Isthmian Games, and they were held right there in Corinth, where Paul was talking about, the Corinthians. The third year was the Pythian Games, and that was held in Delphi. And the fourth year, the Nemean Games, which was in Achaia. You have a map on the next picture? Okay, we're going to look at, here's the Mediterranean. Zoom in on the next picture. There's Greece, and Olympia's down on the bottom left. Achaia is pretty close to Corinth, which is kind of the central to where we're talking about. And Delphi is up around the corner, up in mainland Greece. Mileage is about 75 miles if you stay on the roads up there. 75 miles to Olympia. Achaia is about 15 miles from Corinth. All these happened year after year after year, started 200 or 300 or 400 years before Christ and continued until about 390-something A.D. By the way, why did the ancient Olympics stop? Why did they end it? It's because Christianity had penetrated government leadership, and they saw the Olympics as part of a pagan culture, worshiping Zeus and some of the old Apollo gods, and like, hey, we don't want to do that sporting event because of it worshiping gods. I don't think that applies to today. I'm favorable to the Olympics in general, but I just thought it was an interesting little free tidbit. What do we see from the last verses in chapter 9? These athletes put everything into the race. They put their everything into the race, exerting themselves and pushing themselves to the limit and beyond. Paul is talking about the gospel, and he uses competitive racing as an example of how we should press on, work hard, relentlessly bring the good news to others. Running the race requires effort, strenuous effort, requires sacrifice, deep sacrifice, requires discipline, day in, day out, focused discipline and practice to continually improve and sharpen your skills. Why? Some have never heard the gospel anywhere. And I think of the mission that I work for down in McNeil. There are people in this world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the objective of the mission down in McNeil, to bring the gospel to people who've never heard it before. Other people may have heard the message, but they need to hear it again, to be reminded or have it reiterated in different words in a new way. Some people have heard it and they just didn't understand it. I think of some books I've read, some people I've talked to, and they grew up in church. And they said, later, they heard the gospel. Maybe they're in their 20s or 30s, but they spent years, decades in church, and they didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They got saved later when they understood the message. And sadly, some people have heard and understand the gospel, but they purposefully and foolishly shake their fists at God with outright rejection. We don't get discouraged by these people. We press on. We proclaim the message. If you look at the buzz of Elfrida Baptist Church, think of all the activities that happen here. Hardly a day goes by when the parking lot is empty. Somebody's coming, somebody's going. Awana, ladies' Bible study, Bible guys on Monday nights. All the activities that are going on. This place is a beehive of activity to further the gospel and celebrate the gospel. And I just want to say, thank you, Lord. Isn't that awesome? It is great to celebrate what God has done. This verse is not implying that one can win the prize. When it says he wins the prize, that doesn't mean he wins salvation. He's not winning, running this race so that he can become saved. It's not a relation. It's a relationship, not a religion where we do works. That's not what he says when he says, I want to win the prize. What he's talking about is he wants to run as if he's the winner, the one who puts the most effort into running, who works the hardest in his practice and sacrifices and disciplines. He's the one who's going to win the prize. And that's what his challenge is to us, is that we all should work as if we are the leader of the pack. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we do it for an imperishable one. Those who compete in sports competitions compete for a perishable trophy. I guess what they used back in the day was a little wreath made of leaves woven together, a little twigs, whatnot. One commentator said it was celery leaves. I'm like, celery and I don't. The only thing I can think of a use for celery is when you cut the leaves off and you have a little trough and you put peanut butter in it, and then you lick the peanut butter and throw the celery away. That's, yeah, like a spoon. I mean, but it looks better. It looks healthier if you hold it on celery. That's my take. We compete for, the athletes compete for a perishable prize, but we compete for an imperishable wreath. Those who come to Christ are joined into the family, into the Christian family, and live for eternity together with Christ. That's exciting to me. Okay, moving on to verse 26. There is a specific goal to reach. We don't aimlessly run. We run with a purpose. We run with confidence, not beating the air, not playing the air guitar. Do you hear that beautiful music? Me neither, okay? Paul's actually doing something engaging. In Ephesians 6:12, it reminds me of this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world and forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where the race is. That's where the war is. So what do we do? Ephesians continues, put on the full armor of God. I think it's great that we just had a vacation Bible school with Ephesians chapter 6 in mind. And pray. 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 Pray together. Pray alone. Pray always. Take this battle, take this race to God in prayer. And then another thing. Have you ever heard of the home team advantage? Have you ever gone to a game where the locals are playing? Have you ever gone to a game where it's the away team? What's the difference? The local team has the support of the local people. The stadium, the crowd is going to be cheering for the home team and the locals. And they have an advantage because people are cheering for them and excited and making noise and sustaining them. We are in a race. Can we cheer for each other? Can we give each other a high five and say, great, I'm excited for you. I'm praying for you. But more than that, or especially that, get behind them and support them. Sometimes people are down. We can encourage them. Say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I help you out? The home team advantage. Here we are, Elfrida Baptist Church, and we have a great home team, and we are cheering for each other. Let's think about that. Thursday. 3 days ago, 31 clubbers and 17 leaders reported to Awana. Yes! I'm excited about that. 6 weeks ago, 7 kiddos professed faith in Jesus Christ at VBS. That's what I'm talking about. I'm done, man. That's what it's all about. There is training to run the race. Be in God's Word. I think of this challenge for me. Being in God's Word, praying, how do we spend our time? I've read some of the biography of Jonathan Edwards. He was a famous early American preacher. He rose at 4 o'clock in the morning so he could get 13 hours per day of study time in. 13 hours a day of study time in. And I think, huh. I'm tempted to look at him and be disappointed with my own levels, my inadequate levels, my lack of discipline and my performance. But don't use others as your yardstick. It will only discourage you. Be where God wants you to be. Be where God would have you. Likewise, don't look at someone who you might think is a slacker and be smug saying, being happy that, look, I'm doing way more than he is. Don't look at that person. Don't use others as your yardstick. Be where God would have you. Don't look at others. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading in your spiritual discipline, in your reading, in memorizing, and sharing with others. Take the steps that you can. Keep your eyes on Christ and not other people. Verse 27 ends with Paul. Verse 27 ends with Paul not wanting to disqualify himself. There are too many examples of people proclaiming the gospel who have disqualified themselves from the race. Their message has been muted. Maybe they weren't saved. Maybe they drifted away. I don't know. None have run the race without problems, myself included. I've tripped, I've made mistakes, and I will continue to do so. But my target is the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and friend. And by God's grace, that will never change. In review, what reward are you expecting for the sake of the gospel? What relationships are you developing for the sake of the gospel? What race are you running for the sake of the gospel? Borrowing from the end of chapter 10, which Jeff plans to cover in a couple weeks, stitching this together, not stealing, sir, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Do not offend the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please everyone in all things, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. For the sake of the gospel, do not seek your own reward. Build relationships with others, and be encouraging as you continue to run the race. Thank you. Have a great afternoon.